Thank you, Sean. Appreciate that. Well, he's reminded y'all that Thanksgiving's coming. That was kind of the beginning of my sermon, okay, to remind you that Thanksgiving was going to come and we're going to be here. And it's kind of hard sometimes to think of Thanksgiving and being grateful when you look around the world today and you see the mess that's in this world, okay? I mean, every day you pick up a newspaper and you read about another killing, another terror attack, another war that's breaking out someplace. What's interesting about it is God told us this was going to happen, okay? He told us in Matthew 24, he told us that as the end draws near, that lawlessness will increase and that the love of many for Jesus and for God will just grow cold, and that it won't be there. And so you look around, and we find that we're surrounded in our society today by wrecked marriages, wrecked homes, wrecked economies, wrecked political systems. You know, and it's very obvious that we live in a wrecked world. The promise is, and that's what we want to focus on, the promise is that as the return of Jesus gets closer, we'll have hope. We'll have hope. Now, he said as it gets closer, it's going to get worse. But what comes after that is what we want to remember. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take this time to just think about the gratitude that we need to express now at this time, that, Father, you will guide our words, guide our thoughts, guide our minds. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will come and be set free within each life, and that your Spirit can dig down deep into our hearts and plant the seeds of your truth, and that we might understand what it means to have a good God and to worship a good God. Be with us today, in Christ's name. I've got to have my cheat sheets today. Most of you know I don't normally preach with those, but I've got to have them. So that's one of the things. That's why I'm up here behind the pulpit. But in John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus promised to give us a full life, you see? And I think that's exciting. This life to the full is not defined by the things that we possess, by how much we have, about whether we have a three-car garage or a five-car garage, or whether we have toys in it, whether we have cars in it. It's not defined by the square footage of our house, the size of our bank accounts, the size of our stock portfolio. The full life is not something based upon material. The full life is defined by how we respond to trials, to temptations, to tragedy, and the things that go on every day in our life, okay? One of the main things that can sabotage and strangle the full life that God wants us to experience is an attitude of ungratefulness, okay? And we want to look at that today. See if I can get this thing to work. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, God's will is what we would want for ourselves if we were smart enough to want it. Yeah, you get that? It's a truth. I mean, if we were smart enough to know what God has designed for us, I'm sure that we would want it, okay? And we would know because we could see, understand what he sees out at the end, okay? We can't see that. We can't project out there. But he knows how this is working for good and how it's going to prepare us for our eternity with him. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it clearly tells us that the right attitude that we should have in a wrecked world, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So the question is how do we see that? How do we do that? How do we do what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says? giving thanks to God in everything? Well, it begins by understanding that gratitude is seeing that God is good. To understand that He is constantly good. That's part of His character, it's part of His being. Gratitude comes from a clear vision of who God is. If we can understand who God is and keep our focus there so that we see that at all times, we'll come to this understanding. Psalm 34:8 says this, "Taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." God is good. Psalm 86:5, "You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to You." And then Psalm 145:9, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made." Lamentations 3:25, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him." And Nahum, I don't know what I pressed, but it wasn't the right thing. Oh, there it is. That's why I couldn't see it. Okay, Nahum 1:7, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." Genesis, I thought this was interesting. When you think about it, in Genesis, it's the story of creation, Genesis chapter 1. And if you go down and you look through Genesis, as God tells the creation story, as Moses recounts what happened on that creation day, or creation week, God goes through and He tells about what He did, okay? And says that in verse 4, that God created the light, and He saw that the light was good, right? In verse 10, it goes on, it says, "After separating the land and the water, and He had the two elements, He said, God saw it was good." Then, after creating the vegetation, in verse 12, God saw that it was good. Verse 18, "God placed the stars in the sky and saw that it was good." Okay? Are you getting a kind of a pattern here? Do you see a kind of a theme? Okay? Part of the thing we have to recognize is that everything that God created was good because God was good. Okay? And He created what was good. Verse 21 goes on. It said, "God created the sea creatures and the birds of the air. He looked and God saw that it was good." Verse 25, "God created the land animals and God saw that it was good." And verse 31, "After creating mankind, God saw all that He had made." All that He had made. Look back, saw everything, including mankind. He said, looked at everything, and He said, "And it was very good." Did I mess something up? You know, I play with this stupid thing and create these PowerPoint, but I have no idea what I guess I'm doing. But and after creating mankind, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. He said, and here's the thing I want you to understand. He has made you. He has made you. Have you ever read Psalm 139? I'm always fascinated whenever I go back and I look at it again. In Psalm 139, David, who's writing it, he talks about how God is involved in his life. God is with him. He walks with him. He set him behind, before. There's no place he can go that he can get away. And finally he says, he's talking about how when he was created, he says, "In my mother's womb," you know, he talks about it. He says, "You knit me together. Knit me together." That's a personal touch, you know? When you look at that, it's a personal touch. He knit you together. The imagery of that, it talks about God's personal involvement in each of our lives. He created us just the way He wanted us. Our problem is oftentimes we don't want to submit to that. We don't want to be involved in that. But God said He's created you. He's made you good. And what God has made is good because His character is good. That means this, simply this, that you are good, right? You are good. Have you taken a moment to thank God for who you are? Have you ever stopped to say, God, thank you that I am just the way that you want me to be? You have made me good. I look at my life and I see all the stumbling and all the mistakes I've made and all the wrong steps, and I say, God, are you sure? Are you sure? And yet I read Psalm 139 and I look at creation, I see all that God has done, and I know that he has made me good, just as he has made you good. Doesn't mean we always act good, but it means that he's made us good. And we need to take a moment and say thank you. You know, there are many things designed by the devil to distract us from the graciousness of God. I mean, think about the world and all the chaos that's going on in the world. That point is that is introduced by Satan. He's introduced it into this world. He's made a mess of the world. He's filled it with evil and hatred. And he places us in the midst of that mess to distract us and to confuse us so that we can't see God's goodness. He tries anything he can to keep us from understanding the goodness of God and to keep us from saying, hey, he is a good God. The devil has always tried to destroy our understanding of God's character. He creates a war, and then he blames God for the suffering. He injures an innocent life, and then he asks, well, why didn't God stop it? He brings death into the world and then causes us to question why our loved ones are gone. And we question that about God. He phrases these things in such a way that we want to blame God. Now remember, Jesus wants to give you a full life, a life full of joy, a life full of peace, a powerful life, a purposeful life, a useful life, a faithful life. This is what God wants and God has designed for you. He's created a good world. He's placed us in the midst of that good world. Unfortunately, we participated in its destruction. We have brought evil into this. We've shared with Satan in doing that, following after our own desires. And the thing is we are failing to experience the full life that God wants us to experience, even though God wants us to experience. Satan also wants us to experience a life that is full. Do you know that? Satan wants to have you to have a life that is ungrateful. The devil knows when you ignore God's will of thankfulness and gratitude, it will lead to darkness and destruction. It's one more way in which he confuses us and separates us from what God wants to do. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, I want to just take a moment and read through that and just remind you. Well, I'm not going to read all of it, but I want to read some of it. In verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known of God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. When we ignore what God has done, when we ignore that and we allow that confusion that Satan comes to distort it, and we're distracted from who God is, then we think we are wise and we become foolish. We think that we have found a better way, and in reality, we're walking into darkness. And that's what happens when we fail to give thanks to God for what he has, well, for who he is and for what he has done. God, and oftentimes people look at that passage and they say, well, how could God turn them over to their own grateful desires? How can God do that? That is what God, that passage teaches. God turns them over. The reality is God loves us, and God has loved us enough to give us freedom to make our choices. And whenever we make a choice, he loves us enough that he turns us over. He allows us to make those bad choices, even though he knows ultimately it's going to hurt us, because he wants us to come and worship him on our own. In contrast, you know, this attitude of turning away from God, in contrast, it teaches us in Psalm 100 a different aspect of God. It's a short psalm. It's a 5 verses. It says simply this: shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. See, one more time, he's teaching us that God's goodness underlies everything about this world and what he's created. He has created these things, that he is good. But our problem is we allow Satan to confuse us. Psalm 100 makes it clear that we are to have an attitude of gratefulness, and it comes from seeing that God is good. And we must cultivate, we must allow that to be churned up, we must allow that mindset to be developed and constantly grow within us. Looking for God's goodness in the mess of this world and the mess of our lives. Learn to look for the things we can be thankful for. Remember, all things are not good. That's not what the Bible teaches us. They're not all good. But however, God takes things in our life that are bad, that are we would perceive as harmful. God takes those things, and God can even take this work that Satan has done and turn it in for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Romans 28. I found it interesting. Oh, I want to go back here. Talking about Psalm 100. Henry Blackaby, I've told you about Henry Blackaby before, and some of you have taken his course, Experiencing God. Henry Blackaby tells about an instance in his life, and God used it to teach him more precisely about how he's to live. He talked about his daughter that was diagnosed with cancer, and they were shocked. He and his wife were just shocked and didn't understand how God could bring that into their lives. And as he faced this reality and faced the suffering that he knew his daughter was going to face, he said God reminded him of the cross. And he saw that Christ had given his life upon that cross to express God's love for each one of us, so that we could experience his goodness. God loved us to that extent. And one of the things he learned, that as we face these trials, face the difficulties in our life, face the bad things that Satan throws in front of us, in the midst of that, we need to see the cross. Every circumstance in our life, everything that we experience, we need to see through the lens of the cross. And because that tells us first that God loves us. And we can never question God's love once we see what he's willing to do for us in every circumstance. Now, we may not get the answer we want, and we may not get what we desire, but God's love can't be questioned. God's goodness cannot be questioned. So the point is, don't be distracted by the momentary. We are preparing to spend an eternity with God. Set our eyes on the goodness of God in Jesus Christ, and this will give you a reason to be grateful. When we see how gracious God is, gratitude is our natural response. One of the interesting things, there was a website. It's called The Happier Human. I'm not sure I understand everything about it, but it has that website. And in this particular website, if you use that extension and write it down, you can look this up, but there's a 31 reasons to be grateful, or benefits, or not so much reasons, but benefits of being grateful. Things that are going to happen to you if you develop a grateful heart, think how it's going to benefit you to have a positive perspective in that. And there's quite a list of them that go on. Excuse me. And I'm not sure exactly everything about it, but it's presented by a secular point of view. It's just somebody talking about it. It's not religious at all. And he wants to present why we should learn to be grateful, to say thank you to people, to express gratitude and be grateful for the things that we have. Two of the reasons that he gives for a person to have that gratefulness is that, one, that person is going to learn to be happier. And the other thing, they'll be healthier. Two very important things, happier and healthier throughout all your life, just by expressing that gratitude. And don't forget, there's what, 29 other ones, reasons to be that. The thing is those are part of a full life. God wants you to have a full life. He wants you to experience that. And if we follow simply his instructions, recognizing his goodness and being grateful for his goodness, we can experience both a healthier and a happier life. One of the things they talked about in there was that if you took a journal and just for 5 minutes a day, you wrote down, just jotted down the things that happened in that day that you could be grateful for and express that gratitude in that journal for 5 minutes a day, and you kept a journal for long, they said that could produce within your life a sense of well-being by more than 10%. It can increase that sense of well-being by 10%. Now, I don't know how they figure it out. They don't explain it. But what they're saying is that 10% increase in well-being, it's like if somebody came to you and all of a sudden just doubled your salary. Yeah, think about how you'd feel with double of what you have. Wow, that'd be great. Well, that's how you would feel just taking 5 minutes a day and writing in your journal why you're grateful. Yeah, I got all those things. I said that. Okay. Gratitude requires sharing God's goodness. Now think about it for a moment. One of the reasons to be grateful is to express that to others, to explain to them why you are grateful. In Hebrews 3:15, it says, "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." The fruit of our lips. In other words, we're speaking it. We're telling others. And we're offering this as a sacrifice. When we tell people about the Thanksgiving and we offer it to others, it's about witnessing to God's goodness in our life. A grateful attitude doesn't happen by accident. And giving thanks in this passage is in the present imperative. Okay, do you understand? In the Greek, it's the present imperative. It means it's happening now and it's an imperative. In other words, it's like a command. It's like you do this. In other words, you give thanks. It's an ongoing thing. It continually happens over and over again. We thank God. So the idea is to share the fruit of our lips, speak that, to give thanks, and offer it up as a sacrifice of praise to God. God knows how this will benefit us and others and calls us to be disciplined to make it part of our life. and part of our daily routine. Matthew 28, you guys are familiar with this passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's the what's referred to as the Great Commission, okay? In other words, it's God telling us, this is what I want you to do now. And he and it says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me on in heaven and on earth. I'm getting ahead of myself there. Okay, I'll get this out. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples. The interesting thing about that passage is that we oftentimes, in our English, we translate the go as of the verb in it, okay? Go, make disciples. And we think that the go is the make is the verb. In the Greek, the construction is making disciples is the verb, okay? That's where the action needs to take place. But the go is a participle. So really what it would be translated as is going, okay? And it's an imperative. It's in an imperative. It doesn't have that in its own construction, but it takes that mood. And it means God is telling us to go and make disciples. Going to make disciples. It's tough to communicate the Greek meaning in the English, okay? But his point is he wants us to be witnesses. He wants us as we go through life. That's kind of the idea here. As you go through life, as you're going on your way, as you encounter a person at the store, as you encounter a person at the post office, as you encounter a person daily in your travels and in your experiences, go and make disciples. One of the things that happens is in sharing in Hebrews 13:5, as it says, as we give thanks, we are helping in discipling. Okay, we are telling people about our relationship with God. We're telling them simply that you know that God is good and he has done good things in your life and you're grateful for those. And you're helping them to expand maybe their position and see things as God sees things. And what does a witness do? A witness simply tells about what they've seen and heard. And we are called of God to offer a sacrifice of sharing the good things God has done in our lives, telling others about them. Witnessing is less about memorizing someone else's plan of salvation or someone else's evangelism script. Witnessing is simply telling about God's goodness in your life. Now, the question is if when you come together this week, and you're sitting around that Thanksgiving table, and you got people all around with you, what are you going to tell them about? Are you going to tell them about God's goodness? What has God done in your life this week? Has he done anything that's good? Has he done something that you see the goodness of God in? Maybe that's what you need to do, is share it with someone. And this week is a good reminder to do that on a regular basis. God wants you to experience his fullness. He wants you to experience the benefits of being grateful. Are you willing to let him do that? To bless you as you learn to be grateful. Let's pray. God, thanks for instructing us in your word today. I pray, God, that it was understandable. And I pray, God, that we can learn in another way of reflecting upon this life, thinking about the good things that you've done for us. And I pray, God, that we might share about your goodness, the fact that you have tenderly loved us, the fact that, God, you have provided Jesus Christ as an intercessor for us, the fact that you've shown us your love, once and forever, for always, that you have loved us no matter what the circumstances are in this life. Father, may we be willing to share that and be grateful for the good things you've given us. In Christ's name.